All right, open your Bibles with me to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And we are on lesson number 12 tonight, the Delectable Mountains. We're covering more than that tonight, so that's just a little bit apart. But Psalm 84, kind of to get us started this evening. Verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts. My King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Christian and hopeful have just experienced a great trial of the faith at Doubting Castle with a giant despair. And from that, our pilgrims find themselves in a place of refreshing and instruction. Though the journey has been thus far hard to Mount Zion, there are still many twists and turns that lie ahead for them. Our portion of the book this evening shows us that the way of perseverance is not easy. In fact, there can be moments of serious discouragement with us failing to heed the counsel of the Word and for us to meet those who try to, in various ways, with different strategies, divert our attention away from the King and His glory. As we walk through this section tonight, I want you to pay careful attention, though, that throughout all that they are experiencing, it is the truths of the gospel that are the continual source for them and for us in persevering and enduring. So I want us to divide up the section tonight in four parts, starting on page 138 to 143, Equipping for Perseverance. Equipping for Perseverance. So on page 138, Christian and Hopeful come to the Delectable Mountains. And if you'll recall that when Christian was at the Palace Beautiful, he could see these mountains from a distance. So now they have come there. It's described as a place with gardens and orchards, vineyards and fountains of water, and that there are shepherds there on the top of the mountain. And they are asked, what are these mountains? Whose belong? Who owns them? Whose delectable mountains are these? And the shepherd responds, these mountains are Emmanuel's land, and they are within sight of his city, and the sheep also are his, and he laid down his life for them. So this is a place of refreshment that the good shepherd provides for his sheep. And notice this back and forth that happens between Christian and the shepherd. Christian asks on page 139, is the way safe or dangerous? The shepherd says, safe for those for whom it is to be safe, but transgressors shall fall therein. Christian then says, is there in this place any relief for pilgrims that are weary and faint in the way? The shepherd says, the Lord of these mountains hath given us a charge not to be forgetful, to entertain strangers. Therefore, the good of the place is even before you. And then they discern that these men that have come here are true pilgrims. And they are welcomed then to the Delectable Mountains. And the shepherds, we're told, they have four names: knowledge, experience, watchful, and sincere. And they call Christian hopeful to come and to rest and to refresh themselves because it is nighttime. And Bunyan says that on the next day, we go to page 140, he sees that Christian and hopeful are then taken by the shepherds to view some things. They are to view some scenes that are to serve as warnings to them. The first one there is error. And it says there at the bottom of the mountain, they saw men dashed all to pieces. And Christian says, What is this? And these are representing those who deny the faith. They follow after the way of Hymenaeus and Philetus. They see that their bodies are dashed in pieces at the bottom of the mountain. They're unburied to be an example of how close danger can be. Error is always subtle in how it comes. It never comes with blinking lights and says, "Hello, I am error, embrace me." So there's a caution there, which is the next mountain. They come to that, and the next part they see is caution. And of course, Christian then says, what is this? And interestingly enough, the shepherds talk about that the people here are those who are blind, and they're stumbling and walking around in these tombs, and that is the result of Doubting Castle and the giant despair. And notice Christian and hopeful, it says on page 141, didn't say anything, but began to weep because they know the experience they had and how dreadful it was, but God's mercy delivered them before they came to such a place as this. Then the next one they see. Door comes, it's dark and it is smoky, and the shepherds say, "This is a byway to hell, the way of the hypocrites. They sell their birthright with Esau. They sell their master with Judas. They blaspheme the gospel with Alexander, and they lie and dissemble with Ananias and Sapphira, his wife." Now, the only people on that group that there might be a little discussion, there would be some who might say Ananias and Sapphira were believers, and that's why they were killed in the manner that they were. So there might be a little debate as to whether we understand them to be lost people who perished, but nevertheless, there is no debate about Esau and Judas. And what this shows is that all of these individuals had an appearance of the faith, so to speak, in some way, but it was not real. Hypocrisy is what they were filling their hearts. Notice what is said here. It's something very interesting on page 142. Hopeful asked, "How far did these people go on the pilgrimage?" And the shepherd said, "Some further and some not so far as these mountains." There can be some who, they don't go very far at all in their quote-unquote claiming the faith, and then they turn away from it. And then there can be some who claim it for a long time and then turn away from it. And here's the key. The pilgrims said to one another, "We need to cry to the strong for strength. We need the strength of the Spirit. We need the grace of God to equip us to persevere." And then they walk them towards the end of the mountains, and they give them this perspective glass to look, and they see from the hill called Clear, they can see the gate of Zion, the gate of the celestial city. You know, they couldn't have saw that gate, so to speak, at previous parts of the journey, but they can now. They're getting closer and closer to their destination. And notice this little statement there, the little rhyme. "Thus by the shepherds secrets are revealed, which from all other men are kept concealed. Come to the shepherds then, if you would see things deep, things hid, and that mysterious be." When they were about to depart, one of the shepherds gave them a note of the way. Another of them bid, "Beware the flatterer." The third bid them, "Take heed that they sleep not upon the enchanted ground." And the fourth bid them, "Godspeed, so I woke from my dream." Now, what's so important about this scene here on the Delectable Mountain? What do we understand about this? We hear this notion of rest. We hear words of instruction and words of warning and shepherds. And what Bunyan is really giving us a picture of is what is so important about the Lord's Day. Remember, where could they see these mountains? From the palace, beautiful. And remember, understand, that was a picture of the church. Well, now we've got this scene here, and this is calling to mind the importance of Sunday, the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day. What do? We're to gather together. God called shepherds, pastors, to teach and feed the flock, to also give warning of ways to beware, to know what is truth so that we might discern error. But also Sundays are to be a day of refreshing and rest. So Bunyan is calling our attention to see on the pilgrimage the importance of the Lord's Day and the ordinary means of grace. It is a critical part of what happens in this Christian journey. We cannot endure and we cannot persevere faithfully without these things. So that is why it is important to pray for pastors, to pray for shepherds, and also for churches to pray intentionally to equip and raise up elders, pastors, and shepherds in the congregation. And I won't get on many soapboxes tonight because time is limited. But I am more and more seeing, and I'm not at all saying that this is necessarily wrong at all times, but I will say that the longer that I go in ministry and the more that I hear about what men endure in churches, that one of the worst things I think that happen in the course of time is this notion that how we select pastors is by emulating how businesses hire people. This notion of resumes, and a person comes in two or three Sundays and he's thrown into a church and he doesn't know them, they don't know him. That church has been burned because most guys leave in 2 years, and it's a mess. And I don't know what the answer is to change and all that, except it's going to take a long time. But we see that there's something we've strayed away from how the New Testament models about equipping and raising up and desiring to see men that are in the churches raised up. All right, so I'll get off that soapbox. All right, so we see here first, they come to these mountains. They need this. Remember where they were at? In the castle of despair. Now they come here. Do you see maybe how during the week you may feel despair and discouragement? And that is not when you need less of the means of grace or feel that you're unworthy of them. You need them even more, and they're brought to these mountains. Okay, so that's the first scene here. Now, second, pages 143 through 153, our next scene is discussing ignorance and little faith. Discussing ignorance and little faith. So Bunyan says, I saw them come down to the left. There's a country of conceit. There's a crooked lane. And here comes a very brisk lad. This would be the person who people would say, well, he was sincere in heart, or he meant well. But see, that doesn't count. It's not about whether a person's sincere. People can be sincerely wrong. This guy was. And he had a lot of enthusiasm. The brisk lad, all of that shows that he's got some energy. He maybe has some enthusiasm, excitement. He has youth. Seems like vitality. The Christian asks him, where is he from? Where are you going? He's from that place, conceit. And he says he's going to the celestial city too. But Christian wants to know, how do you expect to get there when you didn't go by the way of the king? We're back to that. We've seen this scene already with different people trying to go their own way. And here we are. And we see on page 143, and it's developed later, what's this man's foundation? What's this man's hope? He says, I know my Lord's will and have been a good liver. All right? That doesn't mean he has a good liver, but he's been a good liver, meaning he lives good. He is good. He does good. I pay every man his own. I pray, I fast, I pay tithes, I give alms. I've left my country for whither I'm going. So we hear what? I. So this is what he does. Hence why he comes by the crooked way. All right. Now, page 144, he gets pushed back from Christian and hopeful. And he says to them, you're strangers to me. I know you not. Be content to follow the religion of your country, and I will follow the religion of mine. I hope all will be well. And as for the gate that you talk of, all the world knows that that is a great way off our country. I cannot think any men in all our parts do so much as know the way to it. Nor need they matter whether they do or no, since we have, as you see, a fine, pleasant green lane that comes down from our country the next way into it. Do you hear that? Have you ever met anybody like that? See, it still exists. It's 400 years nearly. But this still notion, he's basically saying, you've got your way to go to heaven. I've got my way to go to heaven. You just respect me and I'll respect you. You go your way, I'll go my way. And then he says, basically, as for the way that you talk about, that was a little too hard. Why would I go that way when I've got our way over here, you see? So this is ignorance here. And of course, then Christian hopeful begin to converse, and they describe him as a fool. And hopeful, we have another little rhyme here. Let ignorance a little while now muse on what is said, and let him not refuse good counsel to embrace, lest he remain still ignorant of what's the chiefest gain. God saith, those that no understanding have, although he made them he will not save. Hopeful further added, it is not good, I think, to say all to him at once. Let us pass him by, if you will, and talk to him anon, even as he is able to bear it. So they went on from him. He's behind. He keeps following. Then they meet the man here, apostate. This picture here of this person. Jesus talks about such a description of the person who had one devil, remember? And demon leaves him. He makes himself kind of presentable. He reforms himself. And then seven more demons come in and feel, and he's in worse shape than that. And then we're introduced to this little faith. Now, I've got to move quickly here through. I just got to pick out a couple of things that were good. But little faith, he endures some hardship. All right? It's not all well. He's this picture of him being robbed. He's left with nothing, but we're told something about that he still had his jewels. He still had his jewels. Now, page 147, Christian talks about the grief, the poor man. Said that he spent most of his days filled with doleful and bitter complaints. And then on page 148, Hopeful kind of disparaged this man. And Christian kind of pushes back at him, at Hopeful. And Hopeful says on page 148, why art thou so tart? All right? Why are you so short and sharp with me? And here's what happens, and it's very interesting on page 148, is that Christian compares and contrasts Esau and little faith. And he shows the difference between the two. Now, why is this important? What's he trying to get at here? And he is that there are those who are on the pilgrimage who go through a lot of hardship, go through a lot of trials. And sometimes the trials that they go through, they do remember the jewel, they remember the love that has been shown to them, but sometimes they are just sore in soul. And it's hard for them. But what Christian's getting at is don't mistake that person, though, for being an Esau. Don't do that. Because even though little faith may have had little faith, and it was small, and it was weak, he still, though, had a love for the king. He didn't sell his birthright. He wasn't motivated by carnal lust. And on page 150, there's something here interesting that he says. Christian says about the cowards. Cowards, many have said, but few have found it so in the time of trial. What's he saying here? He's saying it's really easy for us when we're not in the midst of the fire to talk about somebody who is in the midst of the fire and say, they ought to be stronger for the Lord. Why are they so downcast? You know, you just need to pick yourself up. Now, there are times where we come with encouragement and we come with exhortation, but we need to have prudence and wisdom in how we speak it and say it. But especially to be very careful that we don't begin to think, if I were in their shoes, I would be like this. And that's what Christian is saying to hopeful. It's easy for you to pick apart little faith from where you are, but for a lot of people, when they get where he is, they react much the same way. I did love how he talks about this great grace that came and scattered those who came up on little faith. We need the great grace of our King. And on page 151, he said, some are strong and some are weak. Some have great faith, some have little. This man was one of the weak, and therefore he went to the walls. He talks about those who fight in these battles. He talks about their coats and everything. This is a hard fight that we are in. But on page 152, I want to make sure that I read this. We're in a time where people like to burn. I see this more and more happening among pastors and so forth, about people bragging about how manly, how masculine, or how I'm not a compromiser and everybody's a compromiser. I've heard all that many times. I still see it today. But I want you to listen to what Bunyan says. He says, but for such footmen as thee and I, this is on about page 152, let us never desire to meet with an enemy, nor vaunt as if we could do better. When we hear of others that have been foiled, nor be tickled at the thoughts of our own manhood, for such commonly by the worst when tried. Witness Peter, of whom I made mention before. He would swagger, he would. He would as if his vain mind prompted him to say, do better and stand more for his master than all men. But whoso fooled and run down by these villains is he. Point is, we don't stand up and say, come on, Satan, bring it on. Let all these people be weak and compromising. We're standing, bring it on. That's not the way of the Lord's people. That's what Peter did, yeah. He sat there and said, Jesus, they're all going to forsake you, but not me. I'll even die with you. And so we need to be very careful. That's why back in 1 Corinthians 13, when it talks about love, love does not envy or boast. And listen to this, verse 6, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing. So we should not. I find people who seem to take pleasure when they see people fall, or who they think, quote unquote, are compromising. That's not something to rejoice in. And this is a very instructive word we need to hear in our day. So, all right. We hear on page 153, he says, glad shall I be if I meet with no more such brunts, though I fear we are not got beyond all danger. And so we should never act like or relish the thought that we would be more faithful and more strong and more courageous than a fellow brother or sister who, in our eyes, maybe they're not being as committed as they should be. Now, does it mean we give excuses? I'm not saying that at all, but I am saying we want to be gentle in our coming alongside those. So, it's very easy for us to be built up in self when we're not in the fire. So they discuss ignorance, little faith. Let us remember we need great grace and strength from on high. Third, pages 153 through 159, dealing with flatterers. Dealing with flatterers. There's two different types here. We're presenting two different types of flatterers. The first one presents himself as filled with the same motivation and ambition as Christian and hopeful. He said, you're going to Celestial City? I am going too. And they were kind of at a point where they didn't know which direction they needed to go. And he said, I know the way. Come with me. But what happened? Well, they went further and further and further, and they weren't in the way. They had gone out of the way. And it was at that time he had brought them into a net that entangled them. And then he removed his robe of white and revealed who he really was, a servant not of King Jesus, but of the prince of darkness. And then Christian and Heir say, we forgot. The shepherds gave us a warning about the flatterers, and then they gave us a note of directions about the way, but we kept ourselves from it. We did not read it. And then on page 155, a deliverer comes, a shining one. Well, that looks hopeful, but he's got a whip too. And we read in here that he discourses with these two men. He tells them, you followed a false apostle, that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. And then he chastises them. And notice that it's interesting, on the bottom of page 155, it says, so they thanked him for all his kindness and went along the right way. Now, chastisement doesn't feel good. Sometimes we're chastised for sinful action. Sometimes we're chastised as a means of growing us and conforming us. It doesn't necessarily feel good, but we need it. And it brings them back on the path. Restores them. So that's first flatterer. But then the next one comes. He's total opposite his strategy. He is called the atheist. And when they ask him who he is, and he asks them, where are you going? And they say, Mount Zion. He starts laughing. And notice something. He says, I've been looking for it for 20 years and hadn't found it. When I was at home in my own country, said on the bottom of page 156, I heard as you now affirm, and from that hearing went out to see, and have been seeking this city these 20 years, but find no more of it than I did the first day I set out. And he said, I'm going back and get what I want. I'll tell you this evening, I know a couple people who were in church a long time. I'm talking about people who were at everything, always, and now they laugh at the faith. It does exist. It's very scary. And this is a person here who said he'd been doing it for 20 years. Now he said, I found out it was all a joke, and I'm going back to the world. And notice, hopeful Christian asks him a question, is it true which this man has said, to test Hopeful? And Hopeful says, it can't be true what he said, because we saw the gate. We were there on the mountains. We know that we walk by faith. We know what is true. Brothers and sisters, there may be times when moments of doubt creep into our hearts and our minds, and they may be enticing to forsake what this is and just enjoy. But what do we know? As the people of God, the Spirit brings back, we know what's true. We know what's true. And this way is not hard. And this way doesn't feel good to the flesh. But we know what is true. So they keep going on. And I love here that they then come into the enchanted ground. All right, that brings us to fourth. And I've got to go through this one really fast. Conversing in the gospel. So they get here to the enchanted ground. And they start getting sleepy. And they say, hey, it's the Lord gives rest. So stretch out here. And Hopeful said, sleep is sweet to the laboring mind. But Christian says, don't you remember? And Hopeful said, two are better than one. Hitherto hath thy company been my mercy, and thou shalt have a good reward for thy labor. We can't do this by ourselves. We need the congregation. All right, so what do they do? How are they going to keep their focus in this place? What are they going to talk about? They're going to converse about the gospel. That is what is going to keep their focus. Might say, well, I thought we already saw all that way back at, you know, evangelist and the mountain and worldly wise. I mean, yes. You see the theme? We keep hearing some of the same themes over and over and over because, as we love to sing, prone to wander, prone to forget. Well, they needed to be built up in these things again. So, Christian says, how came you to think at first of doing as you do now? How did it start with you, Hopeful? And so Hopeful talks about what his life was like there in Vanity Fair and everything that happened. He talks about how the law would come condemning, the pains that came about his sin. Page 161, he said, then I thought I would reform myself, mend my life, make myself better, and then I realized how that wasn't going to do any good. And then on page 161, he says, if all my righteousness are filthy rags, if by the deeds of the law no man can be justified, and if when we have done all we are yet unprofitable, then 'tis but a folly to think of heaven by the law. So he says, I realized I could not do this. And he said, remember, that he was from that same city as Faithful. And Faithful told me on page 162, the only righteousness that was worth anything was the righteousness of a man that never had sinned. And where was that man? And who was that man? It wasn't going to be found in Hopeful. It wasn't going to be found in his work. In page 163, Christian said, "And did you ask him what man this was and how you must be justified by him?" Hopeful said, "Yes." And he told me it was the Lord Jesus that dwelleth on the right hand of the Most High. And thus said he, "You must be justified by him, even by trusting to what he hath done by himself in the days of his flesh and suffered when he did hang on the tree." I asked him further how that man's righteousness could be of that efficacy as to justify another before God. And he told me he was the mighty God and did what he did and died the death also, not for himself, but for me, to whom his doings and the worthiness of them should be imputed if I believed on him. The Christian church would do well to take these 20 pages and read over and over and over. Because Bunyan is hitting over and over and over, how is a man justified before God? He calls attention to Jesus' life of obedience and his death of substitution, of how it is only by his righteousness and that we believe in him and it is imputed, is put on our account. Bunyan says that over and over here in these different conversations and shows the folly of one who says, "I'll do it myself or do it by my own deeds or even reform or mend myself." It cannot be done. Hopeful says, "I asked him, was it presumption for me to go? And I was told, no, I've been invited to come." So then he says on page 164, he talks about how he prayed here over and over and over. And I wrestled with, you know, what exactly was happening here. And I think what you have a picture of is a man who was understanding and grasped the gospel mentally. And even felt anguish in his soul. But he still needed the Spirit to change him and open his eyes. And guess what? That happened. On page 165. So this notion of Christ being revealed, I don't want you to think this is talking about having a special revelation where Jesus visibly pops up. When this Bunyan uses this language of revealed, he's talking about the new birth of regeneration. All right, now I've got to read this on page 165. He says, "I saw the Lord looking upon me from heaven and saying, 'Believe and you will be saved.'" All right, listen. "But I reply, 'Lord, I am a very great sinner.' And he answered, 'My grace is sufficient for thee.' Then I said, 'But Lord, what is believing?' And then I saw from that saying, 'He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst,' that believing and coming was all one. And that he that came, that is, ran out in his heart and affections after salvation by Christ, he indeed believed in Christ. Then the water stood in mine eyes, and I asked further, 'But Lord, may such a great sinner as I am be indeed accepted of thee and be saved by thee?' And I heard him say, 'And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.' Then I said, 'But how, Lord, must I consider of thee in my coming to thee, that my faith may be placed aright upon thee?' Then he said, 'Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He died for our sins and rose again for our justification. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is mediator between God and us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. From all which I gathered that I must look for righteousness in his person and for satisfaction for my sins by his blood. That what he did in obedience to his Father's law and in submitting to the penalty thereof was not for himself, but for him that will accept it for his salvation and be thankful. And now was my heart full of joy, mine eyes full of tears, and my affections running over with love to the name, people, and ways of Jesus Christ." And you know what? That's the same gospel message we preach. That's still the good tidings of great joy. You see, the sinner, he has many questions. And he can't comprehend this great grace. This grace that this holy God would save us. And you know what? That's ignorance's problem when he comes back. He can't fathom this notion that we're saved by the righteousness of another. We don't have time to get into all the details here, but he makes a statement in their correspondence where he says, I've gotten this righteousness from Jesus, and now I work with it. And what I produce with it is what God accepts. And Christian and hopeful say, this proves it's not been revealed to you. It proves you've not been regenerated. He knew a few right statements theologically, but he said, what? My heart's good. And I'm doing these things, and it's by these things that I do that I will merit my way. But on page 171, they told him, you've got a fantastical or imaginary faith, a false faith, because it's a faith that doesn't make Jesus the justifier of the person, but of the actions. Meaning, he takes our works and says, yes, I approve of those works, I'll accept them. And that is a faith that is deceitful. This is such good stuff this evening. I trust that everybody's read through these things. And if you haven't got a chance to go through it all, I encourage you to. The way that Bunyan lays out about true fear and also about those who turn away from the faith. How does that happen? Page 178 and 179, he gives 9 different marks of an apostate. I personally can testify, I've seen that. And how it is exactly this pattern. It starts small, and then it just manifests itself. But this evening, I want you to see what got them through that enchanted ground. And then it brings us to where we'll pick up, Brother Harry Will, in 179, the country of Beulah. What is it that sustained them? It was coming back to these things. That we are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, because of grace alone. And to encourage one another that we may have little faith, but there's great grace. We may go through troubling times. We may stumble and fall. We may yawn and get sleepy. But we remember that it's the righteousness of Christ that justifies us. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us speak of these things, not seldom, but often to one another in this pilgrimage. We thank you, Father, for, and we pray. We know we've already prayed tonight, but we offer it again and ask that our hearts would view the coming Lord's Day as that time where we are built up in the most holy faith by having our minds and hearts brought back to the wondrous truths of the gospel, that you are our Father because we've been adopted by your grace. Jesus Christ has redeemed us, purchased us, died, was raised and ascended for us, intercedes for us, and the Holy Spirit regenerated us and sanctifies us. And it all comes back to the work of grace manifested in Christ. Guard our hearts. Oh, Father, forgive us when we've been haughty in ourselves. When maybe we've been critical of other believers in an uncharitable way. Keep us and preserve us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.